As I said, sometimes moms are all alone, and they're doing it all alone, and Christ alone is the one that can bring them through and give them the strength and give them the encouragement when they need. I said a couple months ago in our last series, that I don't know how people go through life without Christ. I came to know Christ at a really young age, and I just can't, not that I always walked with him and always thought of him 24 hours a day, but I knew that he was always there, that he could give strength, and he was just a prayer away, and just really believed that. And in the same way as I thought of today, by the way, I mentioned in the newsletter, I knew it was Mother's Day, but I had my message ready. We're going to look at Ezra chapter 1 this morning. And Tuesday I was sitting in class while the kids were watching a movie, and I thought, I should do a Mother's Day message. So I kind of just sat while they were watching this, and the thought of the plus of a godly mother came to my mind. I kind of developed that. But I can't imagine going through life without a godly mom. If you've had a godly mother, again, it's not that they're perfect. It's not that they're always right. It's not that they're perfect by any means. But knowing that I had a mom who prayed for me, who loved me, and I can tell you I'm grateful for my biological, my physical mom. Also thankful for my mother-in-law. What a precious mother-in-law. I never understood mother-in-law jokes. I really don't. I've said that to Cheryl a number of times. When people make jokes about their mother-in-law, I think one of the best. And then my wife, Cheryl, and all of you guys, if you were up here, could say this about your spouse, but the three of them, my mom, my mother-in-law, and my wife, are part of went into what making this message up today. But before I get started in the spiritual stuff, I wanted to read a couple of things. Dave Arnold sent out a thing. Some of this is from him and some from other places, but just thought these are some good ideas for moms. You can probably relate to a lot of these. Motherhood tests. This is before a person becomes a mother, they should do this test, a mess test. Smear peanut butter on the sofa and curtains. Place a fish stick behind the couch and leave it there all summer. The toy test. Obtain a 55-gallon drum of Legos. If Legos are not available, you may substitute roofing tacks. Have a friend spread them all over the house. Put on a blindfold. Walk barefoot from the bathroom to the kitchen. Do not scream, because this might wake your child up at night. I like this one. The grocery store test. Borrow one or two small animals. Goats are the best. Take them with you as you shop for the groceries at the grocery store. Always keep them in sight and pay for anything they eat or damage. I like that. It's a good mom's test. A dressing test. Maybe some of you can even relate to this morning. Obtain one large, unhappy, live octopus. They turn bright red when they are unhappy. I didn't know that, if that's true or not. Stuff into a small net bag, making sure that all arms stay inside. Maybe if you're getting them dressed for church this morning, you understand that. A feeding test. Obtain a large plastic milk jug. Fill halfway with water. Suspend from the ceiling with a stout cord. Start the jug swinging. Try to insert spoonfuls of soggy cereal, such as Fruit Loops or Cheerios, into the mouth of the jug while pretending to be on an airplane. Then dump the contents of the jug on the floor. I've been there as a father with that. A night test. Prepare by obtaining a small cloth bag and fill it with 8 to 12 pounds of sand. Soak it thoroughly in water. At 8 p.m., begin to waltz and hum with the bag until 9 p.m. Lay down your bag and set your alarm for 10. Get up, pick up your bag, and sing every song you have ever heard. Make up about a dozen more and sing these until 4 a.m. Set your alarm for 5 a.m. Get up and make breakfast. Keep this up for 5 years and try to look cheerful. A physical test. You might not think this is funny at all. Obtain a large beanbag chair and attach it to the front of your clothes. Leave it there for 9 months. At the end of 9 months, remove 10 of the beans. You can laugh at that. I thought that was a good one. All right, the final one. Find a couple who already have a small child. Lecture them on how they can improve their discipline, patience, tolerance, toilet training, and child's table manners. Suggest many ways they can improve. Emphasize them to them that they should never allow their children to run wild. Enjoy this experience. It will be the last time you have any friends and have all the answers. And then this is one that's been around for a while. I won't read all of these, but things I learned from my mother. My mother taught me how to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me about religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. Anybody have a mom say that? My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me about logic. Because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me more logic. If you fall out of the swing and break your neck, don't come running to me. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure your underwear is clean in case you're ever in an accident. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying. I'm going to give you something to. There you go. You guys had a mom like that too. My mom taught me about stamina. You'll sit there until all that spinach is gone. Let's see. My mother taught me about ESPN, I was thinking. Put your sweater on. Don't you think I know when you were cold? I'll stop. There's about 20 more, but they're all pretty good. But moms, you can probably relate to some of that. You can probably understand men who wrote that probably don't have all the answers either. But moms, we want to celebrate you this morning. We're very thankful for you. We're going to look at godly moms this morning. And as I said, this term plus came to my mind. I changed it around several times. We're going to be looking at the PLUS, and I think I might do a plus for godly fathers next month for Father's Day as well. But as I said, I believe the three women I mentioned, my mom, my mother-in-law, and my wife, all attributed to part of this. But number one, if you have your notes, if you have a bulletin there, notes on the other side, so you can write them down. But number one is patience through trials. Patience through trials. And Jochebed is the one we're going to be looking at this morning. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. And here's a woman who allowed her child to be taken from her. She surrendered him in order to protect Moses, not knowing what the outcome was going to be. If you remember the story, she kept him. It's all in the beginning of Exodus chapter 1. She kept him for 3 months until she could hide him no more. And then she told her daughter to go. Well, she put him in a little boat-type bed and sent him down the Nile. And the daughter of Potiphar found her, or Pharaoh found her, and took her on his own. And she made this child her own child. She had no idea where it came from. And Moses' sister happened to be there, and she said, go find a Jewish woman to nurse and raise this child of mine. So Jochebed was paid to raise her own son. Her name were not given until Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, then again in Numbers 26, 59. But Exodus 6, 20 says, Amram took his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And then Numbers 26 says the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. Anybody ever watch the movie Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Okay. That was just on a few weeks ago, I guess probably for Easter. And I remember I just watched, I've never seen the entire 4-hour movie in one setting. I just never watched the entire thing. But I was watching this part, and I hadn't seen this before. But Moses, when he is old enough and he's grown up in Egypt as a leader, he finds out that he's adopted. He finds out that his Jewish mom that he thought was his mom was not his real mom. And he sets out to find his Jewish mother. And he finds Jochebed, and she's there, and he meets Miriam and Aaron. And we're not really sure in real life if he ever met Jochebed once he was nursed, once she was completed with the nursing process, if he ever had any contact with her. Some people believe it was Jochebed who raised him and taught him about the Jewish traditions. We don't know. But I want to read a little bit of a thing that I found online that described this. I won't read it word for word, but talked about who Jochebed was. It says, Moses' mother, a Levite, later identified as Jochebed,
had married a Levite and given birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she held him for 3 months until she could do so no longer. She made a basket out of bulrushes and put him among the reeds by the riverbank. Pharaoh's daughter found him and took pity on the Hebrew child. She instructed Miriam, his older sister, to take him and find a nurse for him, even offering to pay for his care. So Miriam brought the child back to his mother, and she took him and nursed him. When he grew older, the mother brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she had drawn him out of the water. Moses meant to draw out.
So the question I want to ask this morning is, how much influence do you think Jochebed had on Moses? We're not told of any. We don't know
of any specifically according to Scripture. But
I guess we could say the truth is we can only really guess.
But if you look at Scripture,
you ask the question, did she have any contact with her son during his growing years? If she did, what kind of family interaction did Moses have with Miriam
and with Aaron? We know that later on,
Miriam was by his side when the Exodus began.
But we don't know what kind of impact that he had before that.
Although we know very little about Jochebed and her role in Moses' life, we believe she did have great influence on him.
Not only did she care for him as a child before she set him in the boat, but she protected him.
She provided for him in some unique ways. And the author of this article said, just like Mary in the song, Mary, did you know?
She served as the deliverer for Moses, who would then become the national deliverer for her and her people. He would take them out of bondage and lead them into the promised land. And we don't know a whole lot about
Jochebed, but imagine the patience that it took in giving this child of yours up and praying for him. You know she prayed for him over the years.
And although we don't know everything that occurred in her home and without her son there anymore,
we know that she had a role in his life. And not many women here today, at least in this room, are going to have a national impact through their child.
Or they're not going to have an impact on God's salvation history for the world.
But ladies, I want to challenge you to consider her patience. Consider how she fulfilled the purpose of God for this little child of hers, that she wasn't sure the day she let him go into the river that she would ever see him again. She had no guarantee that she was going to be able to nurse him. She had no guarantee that she was even going to survive because they wanted to kill the Jews, and she was trying to protect this little baby. And yet God used her to deliver the nation.
What patience, what love, what encouragement to us.
Number two is a love that's unequaled.
We're going to look this morning just quickly at the mother of Jesus, Mary.
We know the story of this relationship probably better than any other relationship in the Bible. We have the story in Luke chapter 2 celebrated at Christmas. But yet we often forget the words that were given to Mary in Luke chapter 2 by Simeon. You remember that? They presented Jesus to the temple, and he said this, "A sword will pierce through your own soul."
A sword is going to pierce through
your own soul. Now, ladies, I want you to think about this with me for a minute. Men, too. Mary displayed this great, great love by stepping back away from God's plan. I wonder, as a mother, when Mary heard the plans that God the Father had for her son, she was the physical mother of Jesus. She had all the emotions and everything that went through the carrying him and bearing him and walking with him. Did she ever say to God, "That's not going to happen. You're not going to do that to my baby. I'm not going to let him die on the cross. I'm not going to let people hate him. He can teach. That'd be great. If they want to make him king, that's awesome. But I'm not going to let my son die on the cross." Moms, imagine having to do that. That is an amazing, amazing, amazing love.
If she ever did that, it's not recorded anywhere in Scripture.
But she loved her son in this amazing way that
She was able to surrender him to God's perfect, if maybe a terrible strain on her, but she was able to surrender her strain to God's perfect will. And she took her hands off of her son. That's a love that's unequaled. You may have heard the term helicopter moms, right? You've heard of that, moms who hover over their children. And I put up here, many moms or parents think they're loving their kids when what they really want is control. They love their children, but what they want is to control their children. And that's what a helicopter mom does. A helicopter mom hovers over their children and makes sure everything's okay. But there's been a term that's been out for about the last, I heard maybe about 8 months ago. And I think I might have mentioned it once here. Did I mention the new term for mothers is lawnmower mother? Have you heard about that? The new term that, I don't know whether this came from principals in a school or just someone else, but do you know what a lawnmower mother does? A helicopter mom hovers over their children. A lawnmower mother goes in front of their kids just like a lawnmower and just cuts everything out of the way. Any obstacle. They don't want their kid to have to deal with anything. And they'll run over teachers. They'll run over coaches. They'll run over any authority. They'll call bosses if their kids aren't getting the hours that they want. And a lawnmower mother wants nothing to stand in the way of her child having success. If he's not on the starting team, the coach gets a call. If he doesn't get the good grades, even if he doesn't deserve them, the teacher gets a call. Is that any teachers agree to that? It's amazing what we see. I've heard principals and teachers talk about attempted intimidation by parents who call up about everything, and they complain. They don't want anybody pointing out their baby's weaknesses, and they don't want anybody to say that their kid is not achieving when the mother says they should be. I want to tell you, being a loving parent is not blocking everything out of the way. Being a loving parent, and what Mary did, she didn't go as a lawnmower mother in front of Jesus. I'm sure it hurt her, but she stepped out of the way and she allowed her child to go through difficulties and tests, but I'm sure she was encouraging and loving in the background. Moms, that's what you need to do. We need to step aside sometimes out of God's will, because sometimes, we were talking this week at school, sometimes I think we need to get back to having a ruler in the school, a yardstick, and a teacher and a principal who can discipline a kid like they used to. We're missing that, and I'm speaking out not as a pastor, but as a substitute teacher in the school district and talking to teachers and principals. Teachers are frustrated because their hands are limited. Russ Manny, if he was here, he'd say he couldn't teach anymore because he'd be fired or he'd be in jail. Because Russ used to be the disciplinarian, and Russ would spank kids. I got spanked. And I said this to teachers. When I got spanked in school, I never came home and complained to my parents. Because why? What did we talk about? What would happen if I came home and told my parents I got spanked in school? Well, you're going to get the same thing. I just got spanked in school. You don't need to spank me too. But that's what would happen. We didn't have lawnmower parents back. Maybe some did. But most parents respected the authority of the teachers, respected the authority of police officers. I remember, I've shared this before too, but when Aaron, his trial was going on, he had a police officer that was there, and he ended up not testifying, but I ended up speaking to him out in the hall for about 20 minutes, and I found out that I was the young worst pastor, and he said he was just getting ready to retire after, like, he was only like early 50s probably, and he said, Pastor, he said, I am so burnt out. He said, you used to walk into a home with a child in the home, and he said they would respect the uniform, respect the badge. He said, now you walk in, they say all the F word, and they're putting their middle finger up at you, and he's screaming at you. And he said, there's no respect for any authority anywhere. And that is a result, I think, of a lot of lawnmower moms and dads who want to protect their child from any consequences. Mom, a loving mother is one that prays for your kids, but will step back and allow them to go through the consequences that they brought on themselves. So we have patience for a mother. We have love that's unequaled. The third one is unending prayers. Unending prayers. Hannah is the mother of Samuel. And she prayed for years for a child. And we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the story there, God finally honored her faithfulness by sending her Samuel.
And what happened after praying for so many years for this child, when God gives it to her, when she has Samuel, she said, "He's yours. He's yours. I'm going to dedicate him to full-time Christian service, full-time Christian ministry."
If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm not going to put it up here, but I'll read it for you. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is after, after she'd been praying. This is her prayer. Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am troubled in spirit."
See, Eli came and thought she was drunk because her mouth was moving, but he heard no words and she was at the temple.
He said, "Lord, I'm a troubled woman in spirit. I have drunk neither strong wine nor drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And then in the next couple of verses, the child came and she took him to serve in the temple. And she said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition that I made to him. Therefore,
I have lent him to the Lord." I have lent him to the Lord.
As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And she worshiped the Lord there.
I'm going to tell you, she continued to pray. When she took Samuel and dropped him off at the temple, we're told that she brought a little coat every year. She made him a coat.
But I guarantee, along with that coat, she was not just wrapping him in a coat, she was wrapping him in prayer. She was supporting him daily
in his service to the Lord. I've shared this. One of the great
memories I have of my mom was
seeing her in her room. Their room was across mine. Mine was over here. Not that matters. My room was over here, and their room was over here. And I'd walk past her room to go out to the kitchen every morning or go to leave for school, and she would be talking, just having a conversation with God. And I know I've shared this story before, but one of the things that impacted me most, and imagine being a 9 or 10 or 11-year-old boy and hearing your mom praying this, and she prayed this several times a week. At least I heard her several times a week. And she said, and God, she talked. She prayed about Janet, my sister, and Diane, my other sister, and then she'd get to Ron. And she said something about, "God, if Ron is ever going to bring disgrace to your name, take him now. Take him home now." Now, as a 9 or 10-year-old kid, you're thinking, what can a 9 or 10-year-old kid do to disgrace his name? I wasn't sure if grades were part of that. I was hoping it wasn't. I wasn't sure if back-talking was part of that. I was hoping it wasn't. But I'll tell you, it impacted me. I remember thinking, I've got to be careful. I mean, I want to live a long life as a 9 or 10 or 11-year-old kid. I don't want to go home because I've been stupid and acted up and God took me home. But I believe God would have honored, not, and again, don't think I'm saying this, I'm old now because I've been perfect by any means, but I believe God would have honored her prayers. I believe if I had done something that would have caused embarrassment to the name of God or to ministry that he's called me to, I believe it would have taken me home. And we've talked about how we've prayed for our children to our children. A few years ago, Cameron called from Los Angeles, and he was talking about he really liked this one girl, and I said to him, I said, "Cameron, is she a Christian?" He goes, "No." And I said, "Well, then we're trusting the Lord that won't work out." He goes, "What do you mean?" And I remember Cheryl heard me say it. I said, "Cameron, since you were a little kid, we prayed that you would find a girl that knew Christ and that you could be a leader of and that you would raise up a Christian family." He got really mad. I don't remember, he hung up on me, but we didn't talk for about two or three weeks. He refused to call me because he was mad that I was telling him this. And I said, "Kim, it doesn't matter." But I said, you know, whether you're mad at me or not, but we're praying that God will protect you. He appreciated it after a few weeks. I think he understood what we were praying for. But I appreciated having a mom who prayed. My mother-in-law doesn't know this. I heard her the other night talking to Cheryl. Her and Cheryl FaceTime every night. And I was sitting in the room. And anybody watch Jeopardy? Anybody been watching this million? This guy winning all these millions. Well, Alex Trebek a few months ago came out and said he had cancer.
And I'm going to be honest with you. I never thought of it. I heard my mother-in-law tell Cheryl, she goes, I've been praying for Alex Trebek every day
that he would come to Christ,
that he would realize his need of a Savior.
That's the people God's blessed me in my life with. Aren't you thankful for people who pray like that?
Aren't you thankful for people who would consider praying for Alex Trebek's salvation? Moms, you have this
instinct to pray, and I'm grateful for it. And then the final one is a sacrificial mindset. Sacrificial mindset. Rebecca
was the mother of Jacob.
And that's the one we hear about. But she also had a twin brother. He had a twin older brother named Esau.
And she loved both of them.
But she was especially close to Jacob. You remember the story. And Isaac was especially close to Esau because Esau was a
hunter and out in the field. And Jacob was kind of more of a mama's boy, liked to cook. And after a period of time,
there was an argument over birthright. Esau gave up his birthright to Jacob
for a bowl of soup. And then
when it came time for Isaac to give the birthright verbally to Esau, Rebekah deceived Isaac by sending
in Jacob all dressed up with skin on his arms and clothing from Jacob or Esau because it smelled like the outdoors.
And when he first went in, he didn't disguise his voice apparently. And Isaac said,
you have the smell of my favorite son, but you have this, I can picture this kind of more of a whiny voice. You're an indoor voice. You sound like Jacob.
And then Jacob kind of talked and said, no, it's me. And he felt the back of his neck. And you remember all of that.
So Isaac gave Jacob his birthright, the blessing.
And as soon as Jacob got out, Esau came in because God let him get the hunting, that the food that he wanted. And Isaac started trembling and said, you know, what's going on? I just gave a blessing to the other one.
And Esau was angry.
And Esau was ready to kill Jacob. So what happened,
if you remember the story back in Genesis chapter 28,
Rebekah sent Jacob away. She wanted to protect her son. She loved him so much that she was willing to protect him and send him away. And I put up here, during the period that Jacob was away,
about 25 years he was serving for his wives. Most scholars believe that Rebekah died, never seeing her son again, never seeing her grandchildren even once, because she loved her son. I believe most mothers would give anything for their children. They'd make any sacrifice. When a child has broken your heart, when a child has lived in rebellion, when a child has done reckless behavior and all kinds of different things, and we have testimonies of people in this auditorium whose children have hurt them, yet they continue to love them. And sometimes other Christians have a hard time with that. How can you do that? How can you allow, you're just enabling your child to live out that way? No. You know, you have a sacrificial mindset as a parent. You want to love them even when they're unlovable. And we can't always guarantee the success by our behavior, by our sacrificial mindset, like Rebekah saw in Jacob's life. And though we can question her approach and the way she deceived her husband, the Word of God tells us that it was God's will for Isaac to have blessed Jacob. Have a challenge for us. Each Christian woman here this morning should be a plus mother. You should have patience. You should have love. You should have unending prayers. And you should have this mindset of sacrifice. Moms, that's your challenge today. But if you're here today and you had a mom who raised you with that plus godly woman activities here, you should be grateful. You should have a lot of gratitude because there are so many young people today who want a mom like that. Joe and Sue could talk about kids we have at the teen center who don't have plus moms in their lives. We see at school and around the community ladies who aren't even godly. They don't even want a relationship with Christ, and all they want is what they can get from society. And they don't really even want their kids. That's a sad thing. You have moms whose kids come out and they know they're not loved. They know their mom doesn't love them. If you had a mom who raised you like that, be thankful for that. Thank God, whether they're still alive or if they've already gone home to be with the Lord, be grateful for them because you had a great, great privilege that so many young people and so many adults would love to have had in the background. As I said at starting off this message, I can't imagine not having a Christian woman who prayed for me, a Christian mother who loved me, and a Christian woman who still continued to build into my life today. Grateful for them. And moms, we're grateful for you. We're going to watch just a video, and that's going to be how we're going to close this morning. We had another song that we were going to sing, but we're just going to close with this, and then we're going to come back up, and I'm going to have a word of prayer as we go over to the fellowship hall. But this is just a real short video of Moms Are There for Life. I'm going to share just a real gross story with you from Mother's Day. I wasn't planning on doing this until I saw the little boy drawing with a crayon on the wall. When we were youth pastor down in Reading, one of our youth leaders named Denise, I don't remember how old her, I saw this girl probably about 8 years ago, and she was 20 now, and I said, a story I remember about you, and she turned bright red. But her mom came into youth group one night, and I asked her why you're late, and she said she goes, yeah. She goes, my daughter decided to take off her dirty diaper and paint the bedroom wall with what was in her dirty diaper. And she goes, I had to clean that up. And I'm thinking, if that happened, I'm not sure I would love that kid. I'm not sure I would be as kind to that kid as Denise was to her. But we all put our moms through things, and our moms continue to love us, and we're very grateful. Let's stand together. We're just going to close in a word of prayer. We're going to ask the blessing on the food over there. And just maybe the guys probably have some work to do. Just go in and have a seat. And then we'll let all the mothers go first. Then the kids can follow the moms, okay? Let's pray. God, we're just so thankful this morning for our moms and the women who build into our lives and into our church.